somebody's smartwatch, so I'm going to mess with you a little bit. I don't know who's it connected with. Yeah, that's crazy that my phone would connect to your smartwatch. So, yeah, you should be able to turn on my music, do all kinds of stuff on it. I don't know. Yeah. No, it didn't come on. So. It's not your watch, I guess. So I don't know whose watch I got. So we want to talk a little bit about some stuff that's going on. Of course, we got the fair booth, and Shane talked about what we use to raise the money for and how we have a time to really minister, because the fair booth is not about making money. It's about a place of ministry. It's a place we use to minister to the people at the fairgrounds. We got the word during prayer that there's a blanket of peace that's going to be over our fair booth, and people are going to be drawn to the peace that it's at our fair booth. So when you're working the fair booth this week, just when you go in, just claim the peace that's there. I know when we're working it, sometimes we don't feel like we have a lot of peace because we're working so hard, but it is a place of peace. So just claim that as you go in, because I believe that's the word for our booth this year, so that when we're there working, we're going to proclaim peace over people, because there's a lot of people that are walking in our community right now that don't have a lot of peace. And so we could be a beacon of peace there at the fairgrounds. We hopefully will make enough money to do other things. That's part of the reason we do it as well, for like India, reentry program, anything that we're looking at, crisis pregnancy center, those kind of things. But our main emphasis is that when we're there, we are ministering to people that come to the booth. We have people that come back every year that say, hey, I came here last year or 2 years ago or 5 years ago and I got prayed for or whatever. And so I know we're reaching people that way. And I'd much rather reach people that way than make a dollar. And that's kind of our attitude has always been. So come work it, but understand we're there for bringing peace to our community this year. So the other thing is I want to talk about is Mom talked about the lady at the jail, Mamie Ryder, and what happened with her. Well, the two guys that we were working with in the jail was Cody, which y'all all met, who's been here before. He actually goes to court hopefully Thursday. So we'll see what happens there with that court date. The other one is Michael. Michael Zondora, I think is how you say it, Zondora. So he will be, he got moved from Coffee County Jail to Pikeville, to the state prison. He's going to be there a couple of months, he thinks, and then he's going to be moved to another prison, and he's hoping that he'll be out for, he'll be possible parole in like 6 months. And so he said, just let y'all know that he's still praying for us. If we continue to pray for him, he wants to continue to get the coursework. He said God's doing a work in his life, and so he's actually originally from other side of Swanee. What's that place down on the Sherwood. He's down from Sherwood, and so when he gets out, he wants to go down there and plant a church, because Sherwood doesn't have any churches, and so that's what he's thinking. And so be praying for him as he does his time there in the state pen. Moves around. So continue to pray for your reentry program. We had a good meeting here Wednesday night for that. I've got notes from that I'm going to be printing out and have here next week, and what you can get a copy of it. So if you didn't come to the meeting but you're interested in what we're doing with the reentry program, come get that. If you came to the meeting, definitely get a copy of it, because I may have signed you up to do something and you might be like, hey, I didn't agree to do that. So but get the notes. We're going to do that. We've already been contacted by the probation officer in Manchester. She's given us a name, a referral. She goes, I know you didn't want to start until after the fairgrounds, but there's a gentleman that might need a little help. So we have referred him. So I've called him. Hopefully we can get together with him and see if there's something we can do as a body of Christ to minister to him spiritually. He's going through dialysis. He's raising four kids on his own and those kind of things. And so he's having a rough time just meeting all of his schedule. So we'll be praying for him. Hopefully we'll get him here so we can minister to him as well. So just be praying for that, because it seems like God's opening doors. today's sermon, so I'll transition now into the sermon. Today's sermon is kind of comes from a something I had happen in my life. It's been going on for quite a few years. When I was a kid, I had braces. I had the kind of braces that they don't give anymore. It's the torture braces where you have to wear the headgear. You remember those from the 60s and 70s where you have to put the headgear in. It comes around and has the springs that go to the back of your head and it pulls your head up, and you have to wear them at night. And if you go to Yellowstone as a kid, you have to wear them around Yellowstone Park because your parents just want to embarrass you in front of the whole world. You know, those kind of things, you know. So I had braces. And so in the part time of having braces, I don't, you know, you don't never brush your teeth as a kid anyway, especially as a boy. And so I got really bad cavities in the very back two molars on the bottom of my teeth with the braces and not brushing, getting back there very well. And so the dentist had to go in and drill them when I was 16. And in the drilling process, he actually cracked my teeth in half. They actually broke. But because the braces are around them, they didn't expand, you know. And so he filled them in with the stuff. And they told me at the time, they said, you'll probably have to have a crown sometime in your life. So when they pulled off the braces, they were like, oh, you're probably going to have those back two teeth crowned. Now I'm 16. You don't want to have a crown at 16. That's an old person's thing. So I said, what do I got to do to keep from ever having a crown? They said, well, you can never chew gum on your back teeth again. Just, you can't do it. And so growing up since 16, if I had chewing gum, I always chewed it on the front part of my mouth, or I tried not to chew gum at all because I didn't want a crown. I didn't want to go through that process of having a crown. I didn't want to have it. So about 2 or 3 years ago, I don't know if you remember the process, one of those tooth in half, cracked it in half, eating something, I don't know. And I got an implant. Well, just a few months ago, the other side, when I was eating at J&G, actually finally split apart and they pulled it. And I'm telling this story because from 16 to 55, I've never chewed gum on my back teeth. So somebody gave me some gum, and I've been using gum a little bit just because my mouth is kind of soured because with the implant metal back there and stuff, it just has a funny taste, and I'm pretty sure my breath probably stinks pretty bad, you know, just, you know, those kind of things you're thinking about. So somebody gave me some gum. So guess the way I chewed gum? On my front teeth, because, or suck it, you know, you just stick it in the roof of your mouth and you just suck it, you know, to get the freshness of the gum. And so I was still doing that. And the 2 weeks ago, I put a piece of gum in my mouth, and I was chewing, and I'm like, wow, you know what? I can chew gum at the back of my mouth. Because with the implant on this side and the broke tooth gone, I can chew gum like a normal person. And it was like a new experience for me, except the problem was my tongue got in the way. I bit it. Because it wasn't used to having the gum back there. It was like, hey, what's this? And it was like going back there feeling it. You know how your tongue is. It's got to explore this new sensation. But I say that because from 16 to 55, and if you're a math person, you could probably do that, I had taught myself to chew gum in a certain way. Now at 55, without the problems in my life, I can chew gum like a normal person. But it's different and it's strange. But it's the same thing for us in our life. There are things that are in our lives, hurts from our past, things that have happened in our past, maybe since we've been 16, 12, maybe it's since we're 20s or 30s, something that has happened in our life, and we've learned to get around it and make our life okay with it without hurting anymore. But see, God doesn't want us to live in that state of getting around stuff. God wants us to bring us into freedom. And so my scripture today, and it'll be actually my scripture for quite a while, is 2 Corinthians 3:17. And we're probably going to do two, three, four-part sermon, just however long God has me in this. But we're going to be starting a series on how do we walk out freedom in our life? How do we walk that process? What is the journey like? And so we're going to use this 2 Corinthians 3:17 for a while. It says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Some of your translations will say there is freedom. When Jesus came and started his ministry, his first sermon at the synagogue, is he said, "The Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news, to preach liberty to the captives." And we become captive to those things that have hurt us, those problems that we've had in our lives in the past, and we learn to get around them. We learn to live life in that hurt. But then God comes in and he wants to do something in our life, and we don't recognize it, and we continue, as I did for the last several months, chewing gum like we used to chew gum, not understanding that we're now free to live our life in a new way, but we don't do it. And so how do we get that process? How do we start that process? And so today we're going to kind of go into some of that first stepping of the journey of the process. So we're going to use this scripture here. It says Romans 6. Because see, God is bringing us out of slavery to whatever has hurt us in the past, bringing us out of slave to sin, and bringing us into the spirit of liberty. In Romans 6, 15, we're going to read down through 23 to kind of prove this point. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are now not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're the one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you were, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so this is the classic Christian scripture of the way we're in the process. God is moving us out of slavery to sin and those things that have burdened us and bondaged us and captivated us in the past, to bring us to be under him, to be unrighteous and free from those things of the past. But we still sometimes walk as if we're slaves to sin. We still walk to those things that have hurt us in the past instead of walking in the righteousness. And he says, Paul says in Romans, that whatever you put yourself under, that's what you're going to be slave to. And so I, with my tooth example, was a slave to a broken tooth that wasn't even there any longer. I was still doing things the old way, even though I no longer had that in my life. And we sometimes still overhear that process of being a slave to sin. Instead of realizing God has moved us over here into the place of righteousness, we don't have to walk in that place. We've got a new way we can chew gum if we would just do things different. And to start the process, I want to talk about the children of Israel. The children of Israel moved from slavery to Egypt to promised land, living freedom life. Does everybody know that story? Moses, you know, Charleston Heston came down and walked regally into the Pharaoh's court and pronounced a bunch of plagues. And Pharaoh finally said, "Go, get out of here." It's found in Exodus 14 if you want to look it up sometime. Exodus 14 talks about them being propelled out of Egypt. And this is the process. When we, it's what Paul says in Romans 6, says, when we, even though we don't truly understand what we're doing, believe what somebody has told us about the doctrine of righteousness, start to believe, it expels us out of that kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of sin, toward the kingdom of righteousness, but we have not arrived until we start walking fully in it. And it's the same for the children of Israel. When they left Egypt, they were no longer slaves to a physical master, But in their minds, they still acted like slaves to Egypt for a long, long time. Because they did not move through the process. They continually held back to that old slave mentality. And we do the same thing. And so we look at the children of Israel like, you know, God did all those miracles. He brings all those things to you. Why could you not get your mind right? Well, you and I are no different than they were. It's just we've lived with it so long, it's hard to get our mind around a new way of doing things. So one of the classic examples in my house was, and Shane knows this to be true, is anytime we had to do something in the garden and we ask why do we have to do it this way? What's the reason for this? Mom would always answer, Dad did it this way. Your grandpa did it this way on the farm, so therefore you will do it this way. Now, Shane, being who Shane was, would argue there's a better way. I can invent a machine to do this. Somehow, some way, there's going to be a machine to do this different. And so he would argue with Mom. I would get in and do all the weeding of the garden while he sat on the side and argued with Mom. You know, I did all the work while he did nothing, you know. No. Yeah, he already had that machine. He had his brother. It was his slave. Yeah. But there's always that ideal that because Grandpa did it that way, we had to do it that way. And in life, sometimes we have that same mentality when it comes to our life. It's like, well, why do we do it this way? Why do we do Christianity this way? Well, because Grandpa did it that way. But God has called us to walk in a spirit of liberty and righteousness. So therefore, what do we need to learn so that we move out of that place? Because sometimes what was done in the past generations, or maybe even what we are taught, is not exactly the freedom in which God has for us. When Jesus showed up, the Pharisees couldn't accept Jesus as being the Messiah because it wasn't what their grandfathers. He said, they kept saying, we're sons of Abraham. Our grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather told us that this is who we are. And you're coming doing this? I can't understand what you're saying. And Jesus is like, you know what? God can make sons of Abraham out of these rocks if he wants to. You have to believe in me. He was trying to bring a new freedom to them, but they continued to stay to the old ways. So, my kids, if they watched Dad chew gum, how would you think they would have learned to chew gum? In the front. They were like, you have to smack the gum in your front teeth. And they would have taught their grandkids, you have to smack teeth. They don't realize Grandpa had a hurt, right? We have a hurt that has caused us to pass these things down. So there's things that Mom and Dad have done because that's the where they were in life. They have taught us to do certain things. We have to decide spiritually what God has told us. There are going to be some things that I have in my life that are hurts that I'm going to teach my kids how to react to. And they're going to have to learn to walk in a different life because if they don't, they're going to walk to my hurts, not what God's calling them. You understand? It cannot be something that you are taught to walk in freedom by a former generation. Okay? So that's the first part of the process. The first part of the process is you got to realize you can't get that freedom from somebody else. I cannot get my faith and my freedom from my parents. Because it's their faith and their freedom based upon their hurts and whatever else. If I do it based upon them, I'm riding their coattails in faith and freedom. Eventually, something will come to my life that will challenge that, and I don't have any basis to stand on the freedom that I have. Is that making sense to you right now? So, understand, this is not, even in me talking to you about this, I cannot teach you freedom. All I can do is give you the process that God's taking you through so that you can work through it yourself. I can give you the scriptures, I can give you the examples, but God is the one that does it. So in our lives, the first thing we got to understand, God, the Spirit, is where we get freedom. It's not a pattern I can give you. It's not a source that I can give you. It's not something that can be handed down in a church service. It is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In other words, God works with each individual to bring you freedom based upon your hurts, your pains, your past, your slavery, your thoughts, your mentalities. Because we're not all the same. We're like a snowflake, right? We're all built different. We all had different experiences. And so I can't give you, okay, listen, if you will do 5 minutes of prayer every morning, 10 minutes of fasting every afternoon, you know, that's not going to work. You have to get into that process yourself and walk the journey. You've got to get in the Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God take you on the journey. That's the first step. It can't be something that you're just going to get. You've got to go into the Spirit and find it yourself. The second part is, if you look at the children of Israel story, when they left Egypt, and they're leaving Egypt, they're coming out of Egypt, God takes them to a place in which they are stuck between the Red Sea and the chariots of the Pharaoh. You remember that story from Charlton Heston, right? Because that's where most everybody remembers their Bible. Either that or The Simpsons. And I don't think The Simpsons have put anything out on this yet. So, they're coming on the back of their horses, on the chariots, and they're going to come and destroy the children of Israel. They're stuck against the Red Sea, and the children of Israel do something. And we're going to go to this exact quote here, Ephesians 14, and we're going to read verses 10 through 12. Because I think it's very important that you see what's going on, because we have this in our heart. It says, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marching after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt. Did I get it right? Did I tell y'all right?
You said Ephesians.
Oh, Ephesians. Sorry. So the tooth in the back's gone. I can't speak either. So no. Exodus 14, 10 through 12. Okay, Exodus 14, 10 through 12. So I'll let you catch up with me. So the children of Israel see the Egyptians coming. Now we're verse 11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Have you dealt so with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we took to serve the Egyptians, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. We look at that and we're like, you got to be nuts. Do we not? When you read that statement, don't you think that's crazy? I would rather be a slave in Egypt than being free to go where I wanted to go. As Americans, it just doesn't make sense to us because we are a very independent lot. Oh, you can't even get Americans to, you know, drive the speed limit, right? Huh? Hey, I did hear something the other day, though. I'm going to start trying to use this, that if you're having trouble sleeping, we're talking about thinking outside the box and freedom. If you're having trouble on the road going to sleep, you know, have you ever driven down the road and got a little drowsy and tired? Just drive in the wrong lane, and everybody along the road will honk at you and keep you awake because everybody wants to keep you awake, right? Now, we don't drive like that in America necessarily, but I have been in India, and that's the way they drive, and everybody does honk at you to keep you awake the whole time. But I can't mentally picture wanting to continue to be a slave. I don't even like working for the same people for very long, right? We always are changing jobs every 4 or 5 years as Americans because we just don't want that boss to tell us what to do, right? We want to be our own boss, and then we get to be our own boss, and we decide we need to go back and work for somebody else again. Because we don't even like ourselves after a while. So that's the kind of the process we go through as marriage. So we don't understand that kind of mentality. But in the spiritual realm, we do this thing. We do this. We're like, I would rather know the problem I'm living in because I can survive in the problem I'm living in than to change to the unknown and not know if I can survive. Right? I'd rather handle this problem because I've been handling this problem since I was 16 years old of not chewing gum. I've handled this problem. I can survive this problem. It doesn't hurt that much. I know what I'm doing. I've become callous to this problem. I'd rather live that way than take the pain or the thought of what is out there that I have no idea, the unknown. Yeah. And so what we do is we shy away from the deliverance. See, the children of Israel had prayed for 400 years for deliverance from slavery. 400 years. Our country hasn't even been a country that long. They prayed that long for deliverance from slavery. Generation upon generation saw the hurts of the people that were going on. They were praying. They were seeking God for the deliverance. They see the deliverance. They're the generation that gets free, gets delivered. Yes, hallelujah. They should be just praising God as they walk through the desert and the wilderness following Moses. But their thoughts are, this is a place I've never been. I don't know what's going on out here. This is totally unknown. I'm not sure I can survive over here. I at least knew how to survive for another 10 or 15 years if I stayed in Egypt. They prayed for deliverance, but they didn't want the delivery. They prayed for deliverance, but they didn't want the delivery. For delivery to come, you must have some kind of movement. That's pretty good. That was actually a light bulb going over my head. I was just thinking. Michelle had a baby. 3, but you just had the littlest one, right? About 8 or 9 months, you're praying for deliverance. But if you never went through the delivery, would you have got the deliverance of being pregnant? No. It's the same in our own lives. We pray and pray and pray for God to take our hurts away, take us out of this situation, take us out of this circumstance, but please leave us in Egypt. Just let the Egyptians change. Let them be good lords. Let them be good slave masters. Let them treat us different. And when God comes, he says, I am not going to leave you a slave to whatever you've been a slave to. You've got to leave that. Alcohol. I want deliverance from alcoholism, but let me continue to drink. That's exactly what I hear all the time, right? Why? You want deliverance from the circumstance, but you don't want deliverance from the place. I want to be free from having to worry about what people think about me. But please don't put me in a place where I have to worry about what people think about me. I want deliverance from rejection. But don't put me in a place where people love me, because then I feel really bad. That's the way I used to pray. I don't want to be rejected anymore. I'm fearing rejection. I'm fearing rejection. God, deliver me of rejection. Put me around a bunch of people who love me a lot. I'm like, man, these people are weird. This is unknown territory to me. So what I run back to my place of slavery. Because around people that love you a lot, it's kind of icky. They look at you funny. Right? They smile a lot, give you hugs. You know, they come and bring you meals or do something like that. Or, you know what? Ugh, that just feels weird over there. I'd much rather stay in rejection because I know how to handle this. I don't know if I can survive this place of being totally loved and accepted. Right? And so we want to camp, live over there, but we don't want the delivery. We don't want to move into the place of that. And so what we have to, the second step, first step is you got to get to the place where you're living according to the Spirit. But the second step is you got to realize and have faith and understand God knows your unknown, and you can trust him to walk into your unknown. It's okay that you don't know where you're going. It's okay that when you get there, everything looks bad. It's okay to have... See, one of the things working with people that's coming out of the jail, one of the things that we're talking about in this whole issue is they have lied and deceived to get everything that they've got in life. That's where they're slaves to. To be open and honest and transparent has never worked for them. You don't go before a judge and say, you know what, I'm just guilty. I've done everything they've said that. When you're in jail, you never let anybody know what's going on in your life. One of the guys was talking to me the other day in jail, and he's like, have you ever been in jail? I'm like, no, I haven't. He says, well, how do you know how we need to react in jail? Because he said, if we go in there and say those things, they're going to come at us because we've shown weakness. So you deceive, you're not honest, you're whatever. And so we come out and say, you know what? There's this place called honesty and transparency, confessing your sins one another, talking about life, being transparent, getting it. And they're like, that is so unknown to my life. There's no way I can survive over there. Just leave me over here in my deception. I just don't even understand that, what you're talking about. They lie about stuff they don't even have to lie about. It's not a big deal. I don't care whether you had a piece of candy last night or not. But they make it like it's a big deal. So they'll tell you they hadn't had any candy, so that you'll give them candy. I don't care. You can have more than one piece of candy, right? That's just kind of the way, it's that mentality. And so, but we do the same thing because we're in our own prison cell. And we're looking at it, and we're like, there's an unknown over there, and I don't know what it is, and I cannot, because here's where it comes, I cannot have faith that God will carry me through that. And so when the troubles start coming and you come to the Red Sea and the enemy's coming at you, the thing that held you so strong in the past is coming after you, and you're standing there and you're like, there's nowhere to go, God. What do I do here? Our first temptation is just turn around and be like the French. Just surrender. Hey, you know, right? That's what we accused the French of doing. The Germans hated the Italians because they said their tanks had 6 reverse gears and 1 forward. You know? It's that kind of that idea of, you know, we always run back to surrender. We run back and surrender to where we've been slaves to. And so that's what the Israel is doing, but we do the same thing. When things get tough, we just go back to the way we used to do things and we forget the deliverance that God has for us. You can't do that. If you truly want freedom, you got to walk in the Spirit. And when the Spirit takes you to a place of unknown, of a barrier that you have no thoughts in, that's when you stand and see the goodness of God. Because the next verse is, Moses stood before the people and he said, stand and watch your God deliver you. And he put his rod out over the sea, and the sea parted, and they walked across on dry land. And when they got to the other side, the army pursued them, the thing that they were slaves to continue to pursue them, and it was collapsed down on, and they all drowned. An entire army, the largest army of the day, was drowned in the Red Sea. The thing that holds you back is not the army, it's your fear of the unknown. See, Satan has no power to continue to hold you as a slave. Your past mistakes have no power to hold you as a slave. You no longer have to worry about those things. Jesus came with his blood, and he's got you here. Your only decision is, I'm going to walk into the unknown and have faith that God's going to take me through the unknown, that I have no idea where I'm going. I've never been there before. It's so foreign to me. I'm uncomfortable. It's our decision. We're the only ones that can put ourselves back into slavery. And the Egyptians would love us to come back to slavery, right? The children of Israel wanted to go back to slavery. The devil would love for us to come back underneath his power. Sin wants us back because it has power as long as we make that choice to surrender ourselves to him. But God has a process of bringing us freedom. And then the last thing you've got to do to really get started on the... See, we haven't even got to the journey, in freedom yet. We're still journeying to freedom, right? We got to understand, we got to walk in the Spirit. We've got to go into the unknown, understanding God has got us in the unknown. And the third thing is, and this is really kind of hard, this is the hardest part of it, is when we walk into that place of unknown and standing, we cannot lose our faith. We cannot make decisions to return back. We cannot. Because when you go back, if the children of Israel had actually gone back to Egypt with an army, if they had surrendered and gone back, do you think they would have been treated kinder or harsher when they got back? Do you think that they even would have made it back? I don't think so. I think Pharaoh came to kill an entire nation. See, you cannot go back to what you've been delivered from, because if you do go back from what you deliver are, it's the last thing. The wages of sin is death. You get your wages as soon as you head back. As soon as you go back, death is approached. It's there. You might as well curl up. So most people don't even start the journey because they're like, you know what? Let's just stay here. Let's just stay in slavery. And they even told Moses in this story, Moses, we told you that we didn't want to be delivered. The problem was, what they thought would happen, happened. What they thought would happen, happened. What they had faith would happen, happened. Because they said what? Have you brought us out in the wilderness to what? Die. That whole generation, what did they do? Died where? In unmarked graves. The thing they feared the most actually came upon them because they didn't have the faith. Because when God brought them to the land of Canaan and he said, let's go, here it is. Because they hadn't started the process correctly, they hadn't started that journey of freedom correctly, what they feared actually happened to them. And I'm sure as they were laying on their deathbed, they were like, told you, Moses, this is what you were doing to us. How many times have we been blamed for other people's problems when we've told them how to get out of it, and the whole time they're like, no, if I do what you say do, this is what's going to happen to me. Right? Because they didn't go into it with an attitude of faith that they're going to go through the process. They went into it with fear. You cannot go into freedom with fear. You've got to go into it with faith. And so, I'm telling you, God wants to bring you into freedom. He has a path of freedom for each person. How are you going to go into it? Screaming, kicking, and hollering the whole way? Because what you fear will happen to you if you go in that way. Or are you going to go in with faith? God, I've prayed for this deliverance. The delivery is here. I don't understand how it's going to happen. I don't even see this process. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to trust you in it. And as we go through this process, I'm going to continue to follow you with faith and do what you tell me to do every place I go. Because if you go with that attitude, then you're like Joshua and Caleb, that they actually entered into the promised land and they took their inheritance and they did those kind of things because they went into it. I imagine Joshua and Caleb probably at the Red Sea were like, you know, I think I could swim it. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm going to make it. However God's going to get me across here, I'm going to get across. I think that's the way Joshua and Caleb did it. Now, great thing is he opened the water so the rest of them could go through. So how are you going to go through it? Are you going to be scared of the unknown? Are you going to find a way to get back to the slavery? Or are you going to stand up and walk with faith wherever God leads you? Because on the other side, you get to chew gum with your back teeth. You get to live life in a fuller way. I can now eat double bubble chewing gum. You know that hard stuff? I'm on the hard stuff now. Because I've got free of the thing that caused me hurt that I was working around all my life. But in the spiritual sense, I still have issues. I still have places where God says, this is something new. Here's where I want you to go. I'm like, ooh. Can I just keep my problem? Can I just stay with what I know to survive with? I don't really want to do that. I had a huge spiritual thing happen this week. I've been called to pray for the county commissioners. Opening county commissioners meeting. Supposed to go pray. Put it on my phone. Put it on my Google. Talked about it the day before. My Google came up, told me the day of. 30 minutes before, I was talking about the county commissioner's prayer. 30 minutes later, I forgot I was supposed to go to the county commissioner's office to do the county commission thing. I got a text. 6 o'clock was the meeting. A text at 5:57 said, "Thank you for coming and praying for the county commissioners." I'm in my house, in my shorts, cooking spaghetti for the kids. I can't make it to the county commissioner's office. You know what I thought? I ought to just quit trying. I wanted to run back to Egypt. It's just so much easier if I don't ever have to do that. You know what? They just need to get a different person to do that. As a pastor, I just need to step back from all my responsibilities in the community and just work on our church. That was just Tuesday. I'm not telling you what happened Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You know what I'm saying? So I know if I still struggle with this idea of that unknown, that thing, I can't imagine what you're doing because, you know, because you're following me. If I don't know where I'm going, you know, right? But where's God taking you in your life? You don't know where you're going most of the time, right? Anybody got a 5-year, 10-year, 15-year plan? Guess what? It ain't going to do you any good. Now they say you can only plan 2 years ahead because the things are changing so much. So I go on this philosophy, I'll plan yesterday because I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Right? Seems like that's what we get. That's not the way to live either, right? But it's just, I've got to follow God into the unknown. I've got to get over my hurts of my past. I've got to get to the place that I walk in the righteousness of Christ, in liberty and freedom, not in slavery to the things of the past. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. So I'm going to start at the first part. To start the journey, you first, as Romans 6 says, you got to get to that place where you say, I'm going to believe what you say, even if I don't understand it. But there is something called salvation. There's something that's called, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus kind of thing. I'm not really sure what you're talking about there. Maybe I've heard a little bit about it. But if you're here and you're saying, you know what? I need to turn my heart over to God. I need to start that journey of actually doing that. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you, you're like, I want to start the journey by taking this plunge called salvation. If that's you, I just want you to slip your hand up. Okay. See the hands. Father, I ask you right now, as we start the journey through salvation, as we start and make you Lord, and we've prayed from deliverance from situations and circumstances, and now you have presented yourself, Jesus, as the person that I need to totally trust in to get out of this. I put my trust in you, Jesus. I make you Lord. I make you my King. And I will follow you all the days of my life. I will make you my master. I will serve you as a slave to righteousness, according to Romans 6. Because I know when I serve you, my life, my end of my life, not death, but you make it eternal life. We accept that right now in Jesus' name. If you're here and you're like, you know, I've been praying for a circumstance or a situation in my life. I've been asking for deliverance, and God is wanting to move me out of this place, but I haven't wanted to move. I've asked Him to change the circumstances instead of changing where I reside in my life. And I'm not talking about your house, but I'm talking spiritually. You say, I have got to pick up and move to a different place in my life. And you're like, I've been scared to do it. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here, I want you to slip your hand up and say, that's me. I've been scared to actually take the delivery of the deliverance. Okay, I see those hands. Father, I just ask you right now for each person that raised their hand, that you would speak to them. Call them out. Spirit, call them out. Call them out into freedom. Call them into the journey. Call them out of that place that they've been stuck in because of what they've been slave to. I ask you right now to call them out. Call them out. Call them into that journey of freedom. Father, let today be the day that they start the journey. If you're here and you've started the journey, God's called you out of stuff, but you have constantly questioned the unknown. You did not want to take the step until God revealed what He was doing. You're continually looking backwards instead of facing into the unknown, trusting God. And you're like, I need to start trusting Him. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up and say, that's me. See those hands. Father, I just ask you right now in the name of Jesus for us to face the unknown with the assurance that you are God and faithful. Father, I ask you right now for your Spirit to lead us into the unknown. And the last one, if you're here and you went to the unknown and you've backed back towards slavery, you went backwards, you've backslid and you've gone back to your old habits, your old ways, even though God was bringing deliverance, and you're like, I need to repent and I need to get back to where God is. God is a God of grace, and I believe He will give you that place of getting back there. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up and say, that's me. Father, you see these hands. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we declare for those of us that have gone backwards, that have taken the way back that seemed well because the problem handled us, we can handle that problem. Father, we've gone back. Father, I ask you right now to give us grace. Give us the power to walk out of it. And Father, we declare your freedom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's kind of getting late. And I know last week people couldn't get into KFC because we let out so late. So we're not going to sing a last song, but if you need extra prayer or something of that nature, you can come forward and I will pray for you, agree with you in faith. I'll stay up here a few minutes. But otherwise, just spend the time talking to one another, huh? Did I embarrass you? She didn't even know I knew that. So everybody stand and then I'll pray for you, Vicky, okay? So everybody stand, I'm going to dismiss you. Somebody asked me the other day, how do you know that, Pastor? And I said, God tells me things. So if you can't get in KFC, He tells me. So, Father, I just ask you to give your people a good week. Father, that they walk into the unknown. They walk into the delivery that you've given them to get them out of circumstances and situations. But not for their outside situations to change, but for their insides to change. And Father, I ask you to give each person here the ability to see the new things that you've done in their life. Father, I ask each one of them to be given the spirit of a new liberty. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So go forth and chew some gum. And make sure you sign the fare booth, as Denise says, for Saturday. She don't want to do it all herself. But I'll be up here for extra prayer if you need it.